Good morning. Welcome back. Those who were here in the first hour, this is our second hour. Welcome to Portland Bible Church, currently meeting in our home in Vancouver, Washington. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, and we had 1 hour already this morning. So this is our second session, so thank you so much for joining us. You can join us live on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Many of you are already there, or you can get it later. And we also have the YouTube available. We'll post that after class. And you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a drop-down menu. There's a link there to YouTube. We also have about almost 90 different studies that are printed. You can download or read at your leisure. We have outlines of various books of the Bible, charts, graphs, maps, things like that available there as well. You can check that out. Hope you will. Our classes are 10 o'clock Sunday morning, and now 11:15, and we have class on Thursday that is dealing with the book of Ephesians, and that's at 7 o'clock on Thursday evening. My wife Judy has a class for the ladies on Wednesday right here at our house at 2 o'clock, and she's been doing a study on prayer, and they're going to be following the study of prayer, going to be looking at Elisha, Old Testament prophet. So it sounds like a very interesting study. I think she just got some materials on that. I'm going to be able to have that class. So hopefully you can join her Wednesday at 2 o'clock. Also, we request that you do some praying with regard to the finances for our local church. The finances have been down over the last year or so because of people losing jobs and various things. So we would consider ask you to consider praying about what you would do with regard to giving to our local church and the ministry. We have been unable to support our missionaries as we would like for the last year, so we want to take care of them as well. We have 3 missionaries, as you know. We have Ralph and Cindy LaRosa, Jim and Phyllis Myers, and Moses Amabiko, and actually we have 4, Ranger Horton, who used to be able to speak in the high schools, but that was terminated 2 years ago when they shut everything down. So right now he's ministering to truckers online. It's kind of an interesting ministry, all those long-haul truckers. So he has access to them, and that's just a great ministry that God's opened for him. So we're still considering him part of our mission field. Remember, we talked about giving, that the scripture is clear in 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one do just according as he purposes or she purposes in his or her own heart, so let them give not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to do make all grace abound to you, that always having sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. We'll just take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to confess any sins that you are aware of. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit brings them to your remembrance, and we'll be able to confess those to the Father as per 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, believers, confess our sins, name them, cite them, and agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we just mentioned, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful and honored that you have permitted us to have freedom in this country to assemble and worship you in the way that your word instructs us. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for the magnificent salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ, through our faith alone and his finished work alone. We thank you for all the blessings that have come to us in this life, and that will accrue to us as blessings and rewards when we meet your Son in the air. We look forward to that with great anticipation and expectation. Help us as we study in this second hour to clarify these passages that we have before us. And we pray it in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the second session this morning to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. If you were with us in the first hour, we noted that we had five applications that were here called exhortations. We described them in some detail, and we won't go back there. We're going to come later on, when we get to verse 32 through the end of the chapter, to some more encouragements, five more encouragements. In the meantime, we have a parenthetical break from verses 26 through 31 that deal with recalcitrant believers who continue to sin. Now, we recognize that as believers, we have an old sin nature, and from time to time, the old sin nature rears its ugly head, and we are tempted to sin, and then we commit a sin. We recognize through 1 John 1:9 that we have access to the very presence of God because of Jesus Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father and providing that access by his death on the cross. And so we can confess our sins. However, if we continue to sin and we do it willfully for a prolonged period of time, one has termed this kind of reversion. Not only have we turned away from God, but we've turned our back on God. If that's the case, God has to begin a strenuous course of discipline and then intensive discipline. And if need be, he can remove us from time and history with what's called the sin unto death. We mentioned this because this is exactly what's in view. And this is addressing believers in verses 26 through 31. Now, many in Christendom suggest that these passages deal with believers losing their salvation. And yet we have done an extended study of some 13 reasons why, once we believed in Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life and we cannot lose it. In fact, John, in his epistle in 1 John 5:13, says this: "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have everlasting life." Obviously there, and one of the things we mention is the Greek word for know is the strongest word in the Greek language. We might translate it that you may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Kind of like in a court of law, you need to be found guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. Well, you have everlasting life, and it is beyond a reasonable doubt if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you cannot lose your salvation. Well, then what about these passages and the discipline passage and the strong language that we find here, particularly about judgment and death? It just sounds very terminal. And we know that these are believers because in verse 26, we start off with the first person plural, we. And so here he says, if we sin, actually here we have the genitive of the personal pronoun ego. In this case, it is belonging to us. So the literal Greek says, for the sinning of us. And so we have a participle of ongoing sinning. We might translate, for our sinning willfully. And they translate it in the New American Standard, if we keep on sinning willfully, in the original Greek, for sinning of us, or if our sinning willfully. In other words, the conjecture here is, if we keep on sinning willfully, what then? And again, he continues with this, that after receiving the full knowledge of the truth. One of the things that we see in the word full knowledge is the Greek word epinosis. Epinosis is knowledge on top of knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. Epi, on top of that, means knowledge on top of knowledge. So we know that these are believers. Well, we can't say then that they are unbelievers and didn't know any better and they're destined for the lake of fire. We know that's true. But here the writer of Hebrews includes himself. So we know they're believers. The only other alternative, the only other alternative is that they can lose their salvation. Or is it? Or is it discipline so strenuous that it actually takes the believer out of life under something called the sin unto death? That's what we are saying it means right here. The word for willful sinning is an interesting word in the Greek. It's ek ousios. Ek is out of, ousios means one's own possession. So the idea of sinning out of one's own possession, well, our possession is an old sin nature, out of our own old sin nature. It's an interesting turn of a phrase here, and actually it only occurs twice in the New Testament here, and once again over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, this idea of willful, deliberate, intentional sin, some type of compulsion, and therefore you have done this again and again and again, and you've done it after receiving the full knowledge. Again, receiving here in the Greek, lambano. It is a synonym for believing. So clearly, not only does this refer to believers because of the first person plural, we, but also because they receive for their very own the full knowledge, that is knowledge on top of knowledge. Generally, the word epinosis means that you have information that you have now not only perceived, but have believed. And the word here, received, is almost synonymous with belief. Look, for example, over in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12. John 1:12. Here it says, as many as received him, aorist tense, meaning to believe, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. So believing is synonymous with receiving in various contexts, and in this context, I believe it refers to the fact that these are indeed believers. And so we see that basically here, and with the word full knowledge, the idea of believing in the gospel and understanding it and receiving it for your very own. The Greek word lambano means to take a gift and receive it for your very own. You've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We call that appropriation salvation. You have appropriated by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Once you do that, you cannot lose it. You can't even renounce your faith. You can only come under extreme discipline, eventually intense discipline, and finally, the sin unto death. God removes you from the stage of history, and then, of course, you'll be minus rewards that you could have had potentially because you have rejected and continued sinning willfully. Now, this idea of the sin unto death is seen first and foremost over, and we'll look at these now. We'll refer back to them a little bit later. Look at 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, 16 and 17. 1 John 5, 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not unto death. Okay, so you see somebody that's just committed a sin, not leading to death. He shall ask, and God will forgive him or give him his life. Ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading unto death. There is a sin leading unto death. I do not suggest that you make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. In other words, most sin does not lead to death. Now, we're talking here about a believer who sins, he's saved, he has everlasting life, but because of willful sin continuing on, he dies a sin unto death. I don't know which one that is. Some say, well, that's the unpardonable sin. Well, I guess it is in a sense, but the unpardonable sin speaks about a specific sin that Israel committed in rejecting Jesus Christ and therefore blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But in a sense, a sin that takes you out physically into death would be the sin unto death. I suppose it would be an unpardonable sin in the sense that you're not going to be forgiven in time. However, you are forgiven because you've believed in Jesus Christ. So in that sense, it really isn't unpardonable. It's just the last sin. It's kind of like when you say, enough already. Sometimes your children are disciplined, a disciplinary problem. They've done some behavior that is inappropriate, and you say, now don't do that again. And after about the third time, you say, that's it. I've had it. You're going to your room. No television, no internet, whatever is your discipline. You're not going to go to the party and so forth. So the discipline becomes stringent. Now, the parents do not execute the children. This, of course, is murder, and it's not what's in view here, but our Father father does have that particular situation available to him. He can take you out of this life and remove you from history on the sin unto death. And of course, you're still saved, but you're minus reward. So we have it clearly taught here in 1 John 5, 16 and 17. And so we have excommunication and death sometimes from the local church. We mentioned the individual in Corinth who was having involved incest. And Paul addressed that and said, I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And we see that in the Corinthians passage. We won't go there, but it's obviously one of those passages. It turns out he did not die the sin unto death. He stopped being involved in that willful sin. He turned it around, confessed his sin, and apparently was accepted back into the congregation with no penalty beyond that point. And so obviously God forgave that sin because Christ died on the cross for it, and he did not die the sin unto death. Now we see discipline meted out in places already. We have studied these over in Hebrews, chapter 6. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, another one of these passages that seems awful, but it's for believers. And in Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4, it says this, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, does this mean they're unsaved? Of course not. They have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. No unbeliever partakes of the Holy Spirit. These are believers. They've been enlightened. They've tasted. You can't taste of the heavenly gift of salvation and be, as it says here, a partaker of the Holy Spirit without swallowing. Some say, well, they just tasted of it. Well, when you taste and then you have the partaking of the Holy Spirit as part of your life, you also swallowed, if you please. All right. And they have tasted of the good word of God. They've studied. They're a Bible student. And the powers of the age to come. And then it says, and have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Once they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And so we see here that there is discipline. And the fact that it says it's impossible, that's perhaps an overstatement there, but it regards the same thing in our passage. There's no way that you can take a sacrifice in the Levitical system and mend this. And in some cases, the sin was so grievous. In the case of murder, as an example, in the case of adultery, as another example, under the Mosaic law, you could be executed. Hello? They were believers. That was the sin unto death. If you as a believer committed murder, you could be executed. You'll remember Mary, obviously, was with child. And her husband was not the father of the child who would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph was perturbed and scared. Why? Because according to the law, that was a sin unto death. There was no way to get around it. Mary would need to be stoned to death once the pregnancy was found, unless Joseph lied and said, it's my child. And of course, he was told by the Holy Spirit, this child is of the Holy Spirit, and therefore take Mary to be your wife. And you know the story, the nativity and all of that. But the backstory is, if she had been pregnant outside of wedlock and it was found out, not that they always did it, but they could have stoned her to death. It was a penalty for the sin unto death. Murder was a sin unto death. You could be executed. Now, they had laws that prohibited somebody just saying, you did such and such. They had to have two witnesses that were verified. They went through the proper process of jurisprudence. Unlike today, where some of the witnesses lie, they did that with Jesus. They lied about him. And so it happens. But basically, they attempted the best they could in the day that they would have a judgment with regard to these capital offenses where they would die the sin unto death. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians, and he is addressing what they understand. In fact, in the passage we have in chapter 10, he's even going to address Moses and the law of Moses and the fact that they had to have witnesses and that they could die the sin unto death. So it's the same thing here. The impossibility of paying a penalty in the Mosaic Covenant. There was no sin offering that could be made for this individual. They would just die. Now, of course, for the believer, they do not die unless the Lord takes them out, but there's no way to gain repentance again for that particular sin. And so they've fallen away to that extent. It's the same thing we have here. And it says, since then they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That's the other passage. We addressed it back in chapter 6 when we were there. I'm not going to spend time on it right now, but this is parallel to our passage. It was one of the warnings early on to believers. Again, this was addressed to believers. And so, obviously, it has the concept of recognizing, just as in our passage, he is writing to believers, not to lose salvation, but to lose reward and possibly be executed under the Mosaic Covenant, the sin unto death. In the case of the church, we're not executed by the law of Moses. We're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. But God can take us out through the sin unto death. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Numbers 15, just for a statement dealing with that. Numbers chapter 15, 30 and 31. Numbers 15, 30 and 31. Starting in verse 30, but the person who does anything defiantly, willful sin, whether he's a native or an alien, in other words, whether he's Hebrew or a Gentile living in Israel at that time, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among the people. Cut off is a softening for executed, sin unto death, cutting off. When they cut you off, that meant not just loss of fellowship, that meant the death penalty. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. And so we have that, as many other passages. That's just one that we have in this particular case, as we mentioned in the book of Numbers. And then the last one we'll look at is over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter 2, 20. For it would be better to them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It happened to them according to the true prophet, a dog returns to its own vomit, a sow after being washed returns to wallowing in the mire. Now in this particular case, we can't be absolutely certain that he's addressing believers out of fellowship, dying the sin unto death. It could be unbelievers here. The context is less precise, but it certainly has to do with a death penalty in view. So we have that demonstrated by a number of passages. So when it speaks about here, for our sinning willfully, or as the passage that we have in the English of the New American Standard, for if we go on sinning willfully or deliberately after receiving, that is believing, of course, the knowledge, the full knowledge, they have knowledge in the New American Standard. Some places, it's interesting, they will translate epinosis with full knowledge. They have not here, but in the Greek, this is full knowledge. It's knowledge that is not just perceived, but is believed. They received it, and they have the full knowledge of the truth, that is the gospel. There's no longer remaining a sin and a sacrifice for their sins, just as in the Old Testament. And so we see then that they have received, and so there no longer remains a sacrifice. Now the sacrifice, obviously we find, for example, the Old Testament sacrifices are what are in view here, not the sacrifice of Christ. That provided their eternal salvation. But they can't go back and get some sacrifice for murder, because that may cause them to die the sin unto death. and God may take them out. Through jurisprudence, we see it in Romans. It says that God does not give the sword in vain. Society, of course, has the capability of capital punishment. To the extent that a society rejects the concept of capital punishment, that is to the detriment of that society. By the way, capital punishment was placed into the human race because of civil disobedience after nations were formed under the Noahic covenant. We are under also the Noahic covenant, which is a permanent covenant. As long as there's a rainbow in the sky, and under the Noahic covenant, or the covenant given to Noah after the flood, they could eat animals. So much for the vegetarian diet, although vegetarian diet has a lot of good things about it, but you can eat meat. Obviously, the sacrificial lamb of Passover that they ate. Jesus ate fish. Obviously, that is okay as well. But particularly the capital punishment. If a man commits, causes death by others, his death shall be caused in Genesis regarding this. And so we see that God has permitted and endorsed for society capital punishment. And there's no sacrifice for that sin other than physical death. A guy could become a believer on death row. Great. When he dies, he goes to be with the Lord. He'll be in the body of Christ. He'll be there forever. In the meantime, he will suffer his sin unto death because there's no sacrifice that can be made for him in this life. The sacrifice of Christ is eternal. He has that guaranteed. He is a believer. Nevertheless, he dies the sin unto death. That's what's in view in these passages, as we have mentioned. All right, so we have Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. So look at verse 10. We saw it earlier. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Again in verse 12. That he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of the Father. In verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. Once you believe, you're set apart. The word sanctified means to make holy. So once you believe, you are made holy. You are declared righteous. It is stated as that you are sanctified. And finally, verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin. And that goes directly down to Hebrews 10, 26. He stated it in these four passages. And of course, verse 18 says there's no longer any sacrifice. There's no sacrifice except the sacrifice of Christ. So if you try to go back to Levitical sacrifices, you'd say, they'd tell you, under the law, there's no sacrifice for that. That will for sin is a sin unto death. You die. And, of course, in the church age, you do not necessarily die unless the Lord takes you out under the sin unto death. But he's writing to Jewish believers. They understood that. They understand what he's saying, even though the church today, when they read this, often do not understand these passages. And so we see these passages in the Hebrews, as we have just noted. That takes us to verse 27, which continues, but we have the small conjunction DE in the Greek. It is a contrast. But some fearful expectation of judgment. For the person who sins willfully, there is a judgment. Now, this is not, again, referring to the judgment seat of Christ, although it could be, because of the judgment seat of Christ, for those who have willfully sinned, and maybe they're the dead in Christ because they died to sin unto death, their judgment, because the evaluation at the judgment seat of Christ is not for eternal life, but is for reward. And they will lose the potential reward that they could have had had they not died the sin unto death. So for some, it's a fearful expectation. The word fearful is phobos, where we get phobia. Phobos means fearful, terrible, frightful. And it's three times in the New Testament and only in the book of Hebrews. This is a word that the writer of Hebrews coined from phobos, which is fear, and phobos is fearful, terrible, awful. Sin unto death is a terrible thing if you happen to have it befall you because of willful sin. So for those people who say, well, once saved, always saved, you guys, what about people who willfully sin? Well, once saved, they are always saved. But that doesn't mean they get away with it. There is discipline in time. There is intense discipline. And if need be, the Lord will put them through a horrible, painful, miserable death. And that will be the sin unto death. Terrible, frightful expectation of judgment. If not at the judgment seat in loss of reward, their works are burned up, yet they are saved, yet as through fire. Fire always represents judgment for that person who has not produced divine good during their life and therefore has been willfully sinning. And it says here, and zeal, fearful or terrible expectation of judgment, and the fury or the zeal of a fire. Fire is always speaking of judgment, judgment seat of Christ, second advent, there will be fire. The unbelievers, of course, are going to be cast off the earth at the second advent. They're going to be cast into Sheol or Hades. By the way, it's in the center of the earth. Some people say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you can't go there. There's no way to go there unless you are an unbeliever and you die. Then you get to go to the center of the earth. Scripture is quite clear. It is a hell of a place. It is called Sheol or Hades in the Greek, Sheol in the Hebrew. It's the location of all unbelievers of all time in the center of the earth. And at the great white throne judgment at the end of human history, after the millennial kingdom, hell, or Sheol and Hades, more properly called, will be cast into outer darkness, the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And it's the place where the beast and the false prophet go first, and then those who are, then Satan and all those who follow him will go as well. And so that is the fire of eternal judgment. But this fire is about to consume the adversary. Wait a minute. It's about to consume the adversary? That sounds immediate. Well, when people are out of fellowship and they sin willfully, they don't necessarily get burned with fire immediately. However, this fire refers to the judgment of the sin unto death. It could refer specifically in context to 70 AD. Did people burn to death? Was there a judgment in 70 AD, particularly for the Hebrew people who rejected Christ, or for those who perhaps were believers and willfully sinning? We'll never know because thousands upon thousands died in 70 AD under the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by Titus when he came in with the Roman legions, and it consumed the adversary. In this case, the believer out of fellowship and willfully sinning is called an adversary of God, one who is opposed. It's used here in the plural adjective sense, actually as a noun, the adversarial individuals, or just the adversaries. It's interesting, again, this is another one of those words only found twice in the New Testament, here in Colossians 2:14. We might look over there just to see how Paul uses this in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14, here he says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Decrees against us, and it was hostile. It was adversarial to us. In other words, the deeds that we have done under the old sin nature became hostile to us. And, of course, the decree was against us as adversaries because we had not accepted the Messiah. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then, of course, you accept the fact that these things that were hostile to us have been taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross, quite clear. And so we see this adversarial concept for the believer. So the consumption or the consuming of the adversary, in my understanding, has to do with the sin unto death. All right, that brings us back to Hebrews. And that's Hebrews chapter 10:28. Now, here's where he refers back and clarifies that this is addressing the sin unto death. He uses the example of the Old Testament Mosaic covenant. He says in verse 28, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. Doesn't lose salvation, he dies physically. So physical death, most people that are unbelievers think physical death is the end of everything. And they worry about giving their life for an honorable cause for their country. Yet believers willingly, as we've seen under the Medal of Honor winners, give their life in defense of their nation, in protection and deliverance of their comrades. And they fear not death. They recognize that they have eternal life in Jesus Christ. So death is not a big deal. Death is a glorious reunion with Christ when they go to be with him. And so here we see that in this verse, it says in verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, particularly with regard to the sins that were not able to be mitigated by a Levitical sacrifice, they were like murder, adultery. There were others. I simply name those because they, of course, were under jurisprudence in the Mosaic covenant under penalty of death, physical death, not with regard to their salvation, but with their physical life, which is what he has in view in 26 through 31. And so he says they died without mercy on what? Two or more witnesses. There had to be two witnesses. You couldn't have hearsay. You had to have people that knew of a fact, of a certainty. Today, it seems like, and I know I've watched enough Perry Masons to know that many times somebody will state something and Perry will say, objection, hearsay. You can't introduce hearsay, only the facts. That takes me back to Dragnet, remember? Only the facts, ma'am, just give me the facts. That's what should be in a court of law, the facts and testimony of reliable witnesses. Obviously, witnesses can lie, so there needs to be additional information. Usually, you won't get two witnesses to lie, although that doesn't always work either. But at a minimum, under jurisprudence in the Mosaic Covenant for adultery, for murder, you had to have two witnesses. And so that's what they're saying here. So this was what? To the penalty of death, the sin unto death in Israel. How much more severe do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Well, what's worse than the sin unto death? Well, I don't know there's anything worse, but basically he's saying if you trample under the Savior and the work of the cross, saying that somehow you're going to go back and find a sacrifice that mitigates that under the Levitical system, this is blasphemy. So you, as it were, would deserve something worse than the sin unto death, if that would be possible, but not eternal damnation. That's not in view because of verse 28. And so we see anyone disregarding the law of Moses. Now, I don't have time in this hour. We may pick it up next week. We already saw the sin unto death, and we see, for example, King Saul. Saul was died the sin unto death. We might say by his own hand, but he was going to die at the Battle of Gilboa, whether or not he fell on his sword or the enemy got him and took his head off and put it on a pike. One way or the other, he was going out because of the witch of Endor and because of his disobedience and offering illegitimate sacrifice when he was not of the priesthood. At any rate, King Saul died the sin unto death, Old Testament. You want to find that? It's over in 1 Chronicles 10:13. 1 Chronicles 10:13. Anyone disregarding the law of Moses dies physical death without mercy, without pity, on the testimony. And then, of course, it has two or three witnesses, those who actually saw it. Well, that takes us down to verse 29. And so verse 29 says, again, how much more severe, how much worse punishment do you think he will deserve, that person who tramples the Son of God, that is, underfoot? We don't have time to do much with this other than introduce it, and is regarded as unclean. Here is the issue, the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, which saves from sin, all sin, past, present, and future, and you cannot find any other alternative. God's only alternative would be to allow you to be in prison, perhaps, or die the sin unto death, and that's God's decision, or criminal offense under the system of jurisprudence in our country, should be a capital offense. We don't have near as many capital offenses as they did in Israel, and we're trying to exempt those, saying it's inhumane, it's merciless. Of course, it's what God says you should do under the Noahic covenant, and of course, that's biblical, you see, but we have turned aside from biblical norms and standards. The covenant by which that person was sanctified. That means he was saved. You can't be sanctified as an unbeliever. Unbelievers are not sanctified. We've talked about it before. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. That means you've been set apart to a holy purpose. You may not live up to that purpose, but you're set apart unto that holy purpose. You need to live up to the calling to which you've been called, and that is your sanctification. You have been set apart, whether or not you ever live a set apart life. So the covenant by which this person who willfully sins, he was sanctified, and you have insulted the Spirit of grace. Obviously, in that sense, he has insulted the Spirit of grace. Well, that brings us down to verse 30, and we'll come back and look at some of that in verse 29, but then we see in verse 30 that vengeance is mine, I will repay. He goes back and quotes an Old Testament passage here in Deuteronomy 32, under the law. And the Lord will, notice this as I finish up, the Lord will judge his people, not the unbelievers. They get judged at the lake of, at the great white throne judgment. But the Lord judges his people in time, in Israel, sin unto death, in the dispensation of the church. And therefore, at the judgment seat of Christ, we have that judgment as well. And so he says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sadly, too many people take God lightly and the discipline that is instructed by God to be a warning in the book of Hebrews as well as many other of the New Testament epistles. And we do live, according to Paul's letter to Timothy, in perilous times today when men are lovers of their own self, haters of parents, hateful of everything honorable and good. We live in that time, but we, as believers, are to be faithful. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for these passages, difficult though they may be, that address believers who continue to sin, nevertheless are eternally secure. However, they will lose reward and they may suffer a terrible death, the sin unto death, as your scripture teaches. Others have, and some will in the future. Some will even today. But for those who are believers, we pray for a glorious death, a peaceful transition from time to eternity, moving from this life to the life in your presence, absent from our body, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. What a glorious anticipation. Do not fear what the unbelievers and what they can do unto you. Only reverentially fear what God can do to the unbeliever and even to believers who continue to willfully sin. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray for that one person who's here today, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Again, we want to remind that person, if it's you, we want to remind you that God sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins, my sins, the sins of the entire world, once and for all time, and once and for all people. And you can have everlasting life, forgiveness of all your sins. You can have a seat at the table in the heavenly New Jerusalem for the marriage supper of the Lamb and thousands of other blessings, many of them that we have already delineated that are accruing to you because of the production and the bearing of fruit that you have done in this life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Again, God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed Son, his only chosen Son, that whosoever, anybody, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Remember John, as he said, the things he wrote, so that those who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order or for the purpose that they may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your eternal salvation. You've begun a great journey and adventure for the Lord, and only blessings and rewards await you as you are obedient to him. And when you come into his presence, the joy will be to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. That's all of our joy, our pleasure, and our anticipation, Father. Help us to stay on course. We thank you for these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, encourage us, and remind us of these things. For we pray it all in the powerful and majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.